On the top of Daf Yud Amud Aleph, we're looking at Rava Bar Rav Huna, and that you'll see approximately, let's say, eight lines down from the top. We'll count it: 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Yeah. Rava Bar Rav Huna Rami Puzmake. It means that he had a certain kind of a shoe that he wore on his foot, and that's called puzmaki, which is made out of bad. It's made out of actually a cloth, but it's considered a very fancy kind of a shoe. Umatzle, and he'd wear it for davening, in honor of davening. Omar, and he declared, Hikon Likras Hashem Elokecha Yisrael, the Pasuk in Amos, that indicates that we should show up in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam in a very beautiful way. Rava, he had a different minog, Shade Glima. He would take his coat, which was very chashuv, and he didn't want to look like he was boasting in front of God. You know, who is man to appear so in such kingly kind of garments in front of God? Uparech Yadeu Matzle. And when he davened, he would close his hands, one hand on top of the other, as a person who's in a state of fear in front of his master. So there are two different approaches here. You know, one attitude was that of Rava Bar Rav Huna, I mean to say, and he, Adarabba, he went all out. You know, let's look as beautiful and as comely as we can in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And Rava had the exact opposite. You know, the attitude and the state of mind should be one of fear and Amos Rabo Olav. Omar, he declared, Ki Avdo Kami Morei, like a servant in the presence of his master. He doesn't show off. He doesn't wear flashy clothes. He stands at a state of fear with his one hand on top of the other. Omar of Ashi, Rav Ashi testifies, Chazino Leilu Rav Kahana, I witness Rav Kahana, Ki Ika Tzara Bialma, if it was a moment of tzara in the world, I mean, who could think of a better moment in our contemporary life? Shade Glime, he would take his very chush of a coat and he would take it off. Upachar Yode Matzle, and he would do what we saw Rava doing on a regular basis. He would put one hand on top of the other, which indicates a state of fear in front of the Adon Ha'olam. Omar, he would declare, Ki Avda Kami Morei, I appear in front of the Almighty as a servant appears in front of his master with Ema Viyura. Ki Ika Shlama, when there was peace in the world, Lovish Umiskase, he would wear his very fancy cloak, Misatef, he would cover himself with a talus, Umatzle, and he would daven. Omri would declare, Hikon Likras Elokech Yisrael. So in a sense, Rav Ashi is the perfect compromise of the two approaches mentioned earlier, and it all would be a function of what was going in the world. The Gemara now quotes a machlokes about whether or not one should be lengthy in his davening. Rava Chazil Rav Amnuna Dekar Marech Bitzlose. Rava became aware of the fact that Rav Amnuna would extend his davening. Omar, so Rava said to him, Meinichim Chai Olam V'oskim B'chai Shah. Are you giving up on Torah learning? Torah learning is Chai Olam Abba. And for the sake of what? Of Chai Shah of Tefillah, which is Tzorech Chai Olam Azen, it's for the needs of the hour here in our physical finite world. You're spending more time dedicating yourself to Tefillah when that time could be used for something that's eternal, that's infinite, and that's the study of Torah. Like the Gemara says in Kiddushin, Ki Heim Chayenu V'yarch Yomenu, that the study of Torah is Chayecha B'olam Azeh, and the Orech Yomecha Liolam Abba. Tefillah, on the other hand, is dedicated to this world. We ask for refuah, we ask for peace, we ask for food and sustenance. These are all this worldly bakashot, and therefore, if most of Tefillah is dealing with Chaye Olam, you really should be cutting down your Chaye Olam for the sake of Olam Abba. Vehu Savar. And what was Rav Hamnuna's thinking? Why was he so marach b'tefillah? And the Gemara answers, Zman tefillah l'chud, uzman Torah l'chud. There are two different mitzvahs. Each one demands a full service, and when I'm davening, I'm davening, I give it my all, as opposed to when I am learning, and then I give it to Torah, my all. But it doesn't mean that one has to encroach upon the other. The Chasam Sofer points out that this machlokes is probably dependent upon the issue, which is also machlokes between the Rambam and the Ramban, as to whether tefillah is a mitzvah say d'oraisa, which is the Rambam's opinion. The Ramban holds that tefillah is only a mitzvah say d'rabbanan, and therefore one should weigh tefillah against Torah. Torah is certainly d'oraisa. If you assume, like the Rambam, that tefillah is d'oraisa, then you're comparing two different mitzvahs d'oraisa. We should balance the two, and there's no reason why we shouldn't give due time to both of them. If, on the other hand, tefillah is only d'rabbanan, then it makes sense that Rava's claim is that, you know, you should be dedicating yourself more to Torah, which is d'oraisa, and not give up, you know, time for Torah, precious time, for the sake of tefillah, which is only d'rabbanan. It's possible that Rava holds that, according to the Ramban, the only chiyuv tefillah d'oraisa is only b'eis tzara. And maybe Rava therefore would agree that if the situation in the world is very dire and very threatening, then under those conditions, tefillah becomes d'oraisa, and then we have to give absolute due to tefillah. The Sfasemis says that this discussion here is not about tefillos kvuos. The Gemara says about tefillos kvuos in Masechet Brachos Daf Lamed that the Hasidim Rishonim would wait and prepare for a full hour. They would daven for a full hour, and then they would sort of come down slowly from the cloud of tefillah for another hour. That's 3 hours for each of three tefillos, 9 hours a day, and nobody had any complaints about that. Those are the tefillos kvuos. The problem, says the Sfasemis, which Rava was objecting to, were the tefillos nedava, when a person went beyond the level of requirement and added his own tefillos. The Gemara now tells a story about Torah and tefillah. Rabbi Yirmiya, Havi Yosef, Kamei, Derab Zera, Vavi Aske, Bishmata. So Rabbi Yirmiya is sitting in the presence of Rabbi Zera, and they're learning a sugya. Noga Litzluye. As a result of the fact that they were so involved in their learning, they delayed the tefillah, the time for tefillah. Avikom es harev, Rabbi Yirmiya was rushing to stand and daven. Korele Rabbi Zera, Rabbi Zera called upon him a pasuk in Mishlei, Meisir ozno mishma Torah. He is removing his ears from listening to Torah. And therefore, gam tefillah so toiva. Even his tefillah is unacceptable, meaning that Rabbi Zera was critical of Rabbi Yirmiya that he was curtailing his Torah study. They were sitting and learning for the sake of rushing to tefillah. And he quoted him this pasuk, and at the end of the drush of the pasuk, he comes to the conclusion that if a person terminates his Torah study for the sake of tefillah, then his tefillah is called a toeva. Now, we're familiar with this phrase, tefilaso toeva, in Masechet Brachos, which we got to a person who davens in a makom erva or in a makom tsoa, and there the words tefilaso toeva indicate that we have to daven again, a second time around. So I can't tell you that we should take Rabbi Zera at face value and assume that in this case he was telling him that you have to daven again, but at least we have to admit, he uses a very strong language. Now it could be that Rabbi Zera held that Rabbi Yirmiya's status, this is the Sfasemis, that Rabbi Yirmiya's status is that of what's called Toroso Umnoso. And Toroso Umnoso, which means a person who's really dedicated full time to learning, then he shouldn't be mafsik his learning even for the sake of zman tefillah. And it could be possible that this was the critique of Rabbi Zera, that you don't have to stop your learning in a case of someone who fits that category of Toroso Umnoso. In the note here in the Masifta, he quotes the Igros Moshe of Moshe Feinstein, who says that Rabbi Zera was mafsik his limud in order to daven, and I'm sorry, and Rabbi Yirmiyahu was mafsik, and Rabbi Zeira felt that since he did so, it was tfiloso to'eva, and he would have to daven again. That's how far Rabbi Moshe understood this Gemara literally. Now the Gemara asks the following question. The Mishnah says that samach l'mincha, when it's close to mincha time, we don't start a judgment. If we started the judgment, however, we continue. When is it considered haskolas hadin? Rabbi Yirmiyahu of Rabbi Yonah. We have two possible answers. Chadom, according to one, Mishis atfu hadayonim. The dayonim would wear a talis, and as soon as they put on their talis, that's called the opening of the judgment. The other opinion is Mishi yiftechu bale dinim, that we wait for the litigants to put forward their claim. Until they do so, until the first of the two litigants puts forward his claim, then it's not considered the beginning of judgment. And the Gemara says to our surprise that Rabbi Yirmiyahu and Rabbi Yonah are not arguing, for lo pligi. Ha di aske v'ha subedine v'ha d'lo aske v'ha subedine. The opinion that identifies the tchilas hadin, we don't know which opinion it is, but he says tchilas hadin is when the balei dinim begin to put forward their claims. That's a situation where the dayanim, at the beginning of the judgment, began to invite the various litigants to give forward their claims. The dayanim at that point had already put their talesim on because of the din that came beforehand. In other words, there were two judgments, one after the other, and the dayanim did not take off their talesim when they went into the second din, the second judgment. Therefore, when is the tchilas din of the second judgment? After all, they didn't put on a talis, they already had a talis on, machmas the first din. Therefore, we have to wait until the various claims come through. The other mandiyomer who said we begin the din with misatif talis, that's the loasu oski v'yasiv. It's not a case where they had already begun their judgment, and therefore the judgment begins when they put on their talis. By the way, this halacha that the dayan has to wear his talis, that has to do with a relationship between din and tefillah. In both cases, a person is considered standing in the presence of the Shekhinah. And the presence of the Shekhinah, machmas yira, he wants to cover himself with a talis. And the pasuk of David HaMelech is Hashem nitzav badas kel. That means when the judges sit in judgment, the Almighty is there and He's present. And hence we wear a talis. The Gemara now brings a couple of different statements here about the chashivus of din Torah, of going to get a judgment from the Rabbanim. Rav Ami v'Rav Asi haviyasvi v'garsi b'nei amude. These two Torah giants used to sit and learn Torah between the pillars. They would sit themselves between the pillars on the attic of the Beis Medrash, and they would lean against these pillars. V'chol shaita v'shaita, every moment, havitarfe ha'ibra d'dosha. Every hour they would knock on the door, and v'yamri, and they would declare, i'ika d'isle dina, if somebody has a din, leil v'leise, let him come in. So they would actually actively try to recruit people, invite people to come in front of them in judgment. And it's very possible that the reason why they had to do this is because they were basically, you know, they were basically living in their own, so to speak, secluded area. People would understand that they were learning together. Maybe people would be a little bit hesitant and inhibited about bothering them, so they would therefore make these noises and let out a clarion call that whoever needs a judgment should judge. The Ritva adds the following: Hayoshvim bebatim shahayu berachva bein amudim shetolim aleim arochlim escharosam v'yashvu sham kedeshiyu mizumanim ladun esharamim. Now, the Ritva says that they sat in a place which is right outside the center marketplace, where the peddlers or the sellers used to have their various carts, and that's where they would place, you know, their stalls, and that's where they would place their merchandise. And that was a very populated area, and they dafka chose that so that people, if they had a judgment, would hear that clarion call and come for judgment. And we see something very amazing here in this Gemara, that the mitzvah of judgment is so imposing that a person, a dayan who's capable of judging, he should actually seek out those who need judgment. He should make that extra effort, even if it means being mevatel some of his Torah study, because the mitzvah is b'tzedek tishpot es hamisecha, and those judges who have the capacity, the capability, they are obligated to institute judgment, and therefore they have to do whatever they have to do in order to invite people for judgment. Rav Chisda, the Rav Barav Huna v'Yasvi Bedina Kuli Yoma, here were two great judges that would sit in judgment the entire day, and Havi Kachalish Libayu, and they got weak. In other words, they hadn't eaten properly. And Tonalahu, Rabbi Chia Barav Midifti, so Rabbi Chia taught them a brisa. And the brisa is going to indicate that they shouldn't be sitting in judgment the entire day. And this is based on a pasuk Vayamod in Parshas Yisro, Vayamod Ha'am al Moshe min Aboker v'yad Ha'arev. Moshe was standing in judgment from daybreak until the evening. And we don't understand the simple reading of this pasuk. V'chisal al Daitcha, can we take this pasuk literally? She Moshe Yoshev v'don kol hayom kula. Moshe was sitting there judging the entire day. Is Torah so Masai Nases? How is he able to study Torah? How is he able to transmit Torah? Even though he was learning Torah at night, but there's no judgment at night, but nevertheless, the pasuk says V'gisabo Yoma V'laila, that Moshe Rabbeinu would have to learn Torah even during the day. So when did Moshe Rabbeinu have time to learn Torah during the day if he was Osek Bedin and he was sitting in judgment from daybreak until dusk? How is it possible? Ella, but rather we have to reinterpret this pasuk. When it says Min HaBoker Ad HaArev, what it means is Lomar Lecha, this means to teach us, Shekol Dayan Shedon Emes Din Emes Lamito Afilu Shahachas Malal of Akosuv Kilunasa Shutuf Lakarish Baruchu Bimasa Bracious. Now we're about to learn Gzeirah Shavah, but let's just put the Gzeirah Shavah into a certain framework. The Gzeirah Shavah is going to teach us how great, how incredibly enormous of a significance it is to sit in judgment. You become a partner with God in the actual creation of the universe. And again, we have to understand why judgment is similar to creation. How is there any common denominator between the two? But basically, Moshe Rabbeinu was busy judging Din Emes Lamito, and whenever you see the double language Emes Lamito, it's coming to exclude a Din Meruma. When the Edom come in and testify, we can't disqualify them, but the Dayanim understand that there's some perjury going on over here. They just feel it in their bones, in their sixth sense, and they're not allowed to be machria. They cannot hand down a verdict based on these testimonies, because you have to be dan din emes le'amito. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was famous for, emes le'amito. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, even though you weren't dedicating the entire day, it's as if you dedicated the entire day, because you are a partner with God in creation. The Tur in Chol Shel Mishpat, at the very opening Siman, he writes that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world in order that the world should continue to exist. The Rishayim, the evildoers, they really steal, and they embezzle money from others, and they destroy the world, like the Gemara says about the Dor HaMabul, that lo nechtam dinam el ha-gezel, ki mola aretz chamos mipneim, It's the Dayan, on the other hand, is there to break the arms of the Rishayim, of the evildoers, to take from them whatever they embezzled from others, to bring it back to its rightful owner. That's called Kiyum Ha'olam. Al Shlosha Dvarim Ha'olam Kayim, and one of them is Din. So therefore the judge who's judging according to Din Torah Emes Lamito, he's really keeping up the universe, and therefore he's like a Shutov B'maisa Bracious. And that's going to explain what the Pasuk means here. Let's first read the Gzeres Shavah, Ksiv Hacha. Here it says in the Pasuk, Vayamoda Amal Moshe Min HaBoker Ad HaErev. So watch those words, Boker and Erev, Uksiv Hasim, and it says there in Maisa Breishis, Vay Erev, Vay Voker, again, Erev and Boker, Yom Echad. And this Breisa learns from that Gzeres Shavah, Boker Ad HaErev, that a person who sits in judgment, even if it's only part of the day, it's as if he sat in judgment the entire day, and he is considered a partner in the creation of the world. Now, once the Gemara has explained that there's, that a person has to sit down and judge, and he doesn't have to judge the entire day, but even part of the day. So the Gemara asks the following question, Admasa Yoshim Vidin. Up until what hour in the day should the judges be sitting in the courtroom? Omar Rav Sheshes Adzman Seuda, which is the Zman Seuda V'Tamad Chacham, this is also Gemara in Masech de Brachos, is Sheish Shot. So on a perfect day, that would be at about 11 a.m. And Shashvius is 12 p.m. So that's about 11 a.m. That's when the Talmud Chacham would eat his main breakfast meal, and that's when the din would terminate. And the Gemara says, Omer Rab Chama, my crow, what's the pasuk that teaches me this halacha, ad masa yoshim b'din, ad zman suda d'chsiv? It says in Koheles, I lecha eretz shemalachech nar, v'sarayach mi boker, baboker yochelu, woe is it to the land that its king and its judges act like young children, immature, adolescents. And they don't put all their effort to try to establish what's called Tikkun HaMedina, to make sure that the state is run properly. And then even officers in the king's court will wake up in the morning, they'll eat breakfast, they're not interested in other more dire and pressing urgent matters for the sake of the state. Is Ashrecha Eretz Shemalachech Ben Chorin V'Sarayech Ba'es Yochelu. How fortunate is the land that is Malachech the Ben Gedolim, these people who have such high reputations. Malachech, we'll try to understand what the word Malachech means, a kind of a destruction. And Sarayech Ba'es Yochelu, which means that before they should be eating, instead they're busy eating, they should really be sarayach, they should be functioning as members, leaders, representatives, community, before they eat. And then, if you take a look at the end of the same pasuk in Koheles, it says that before they eat, if they judge the people, bigvura velovash si, bigvura shel Torah, Velobish Sia Shal Yain. Back in the day, they used to drink wine at the meals, and those who drank wine before they even got a chance to sit in judgment, because they wanted to make sure that they had eaten breakfast and they drank wine with breakfast, then that's not a good thing. That's already Ilacha Eretz Shemalachech Nar. Those the adults who should be acting maturely, but they act like Narim, immaturity. However, what we have to have is bigvura. We have to have a sense of gvura, that although you may be hungry, you want to eat, but you have something more urgent on your agenda for the day. And even before you eat, you are busy in judgment. Terem achilasam yishpitu asa'am bigvura velovish si. Bigvura shel Torah velovish si ishsia shel yayin. Those are the great judges of Israel, the Shoftim, the Tzaddikim of Israel. They are not dedicating themselves to drinking wine at this time of the day they'll postpone all those pleasures because now they have a responsibility to sit in judgment. Tanu Rabbanan, we learned in a Braisa Shor Rishon of the first hour of the day, Machol Ludim. Right, the Ludim are cannibals. They eat human flesh. They're very, very hungry. And as soon as they wake up in the morning, the first hour, let's say it's, 6 a.m. or maybe even earlier, they're already filling their bellies with human flesh. Shnia, the second hour, that's the time for Machal Listim. Listim, of course, are on the run. They don't have time to sit in any one place. You know, they're Gazlanim. And therefore, they eat pretty early. And the Gemara says in Masechta Shabbos and elsewhere, they eat Kemaychel Ben Josiah, even if the food is not totally cooked, they're on the run. Shosh Lishes, when we get to the third hour, those are the rich people, Machal Yorshim. Yorshim are those who inherited a great estate, a very valuable estate from their parents. And they're not worried about going out to work to support their family. They have very fat bank accounts. Sharavias, that's already the time for the polim. The polim have to work in the house or in the field of the balabayas. They don't have too much time to waste. They have to eat in order they should have strength to work as polim. But on the other hand, they want to get out to the fields earlier than other people would normally get out there, and therefore they eat at the sharavias, which is approximately, let's say, 9 a.m. or something along that line. And then finally we get to Shach HaMishes, Machol Kol Adam. Most people will eat at 10 o'clock in the morning. In other words, they are not in a rush to go to work, but on the other hand, they're not these Rav Tonim, the gluttonous people who want to fill their belly immediately. So the middle of the road here is approximately at 10 a.m. And Talmidei Chacham, as we mentioned earlier, they will wait until the sixth hour, which is approximately 11 a.m. The Gemara asks Akasha, Eini ve'omar Rav Papa. Don't we have another statement in the name of Rav Papa? And that is that Shor Revius is man su'uda lechol adam. That's the time for most people to eat. So now you're telling me that people eat on the Shor HaMishes, but we have a statement here in the name of Rav Papa that most people, their average citizen, eats on the Shor Revius. That's the Zman Sudul Chol Adam. Ella, but rather we have to rewrite the original Braisa. Shor Revius, then it's Machal Chol Adam. That's when your average person will eat his meal. Let's say at 9 a.m. Then Shor HaMishes, when we get to 10 o'clock, that's the Machal HaPolim. The Polim will be eating a little bit later. And it's not clear why the Polim are eating a little bit later than Kol Adam. And I'm going to try to explain this as we go along. But Shishis, when we get to the sixth hour, which is about 11 a.m., that's Machal Talmidei Chacham. Mikan V'yelech. If a person eats, now the Gemara is making a dietary biological comment about health. If he eats after the Shah Shishis, he eats in the afternoon, he didn't eat breakfast at all during the morning hours, is Kizorek Evan Lechemas. It's like a mushal is a, if you have a chemas, is a container, which holds liquids, and it's empty. So instead of putting liquids inside, he throws in stones. And he should have been pouring wine into this casket, this node. Instead, he's putting stones inside. That's not going to really be helpful for him. And the nimshal is that a person should fill up his belly on time. And if he eats after the sixth hour, it's almost time for mincha already. It's almost the seventh hour, which is afternoon. That's not going to be a healthy kind of eating. So on the one hand, we don't want to be gluttonous, but on the other hand, we have to eat meals in that proper time and not delay eating them. That's not healthy if you delay your time for eating. And a person should be somewhat regimented about when he eats, not going in this extreme to eat so early, like the Ludim or like the Listim. But on the other hand, he shouldn't eat too late and delay. The Gemara says in many places that Pas Shacharis is very, very important, to eat a piece of bread in the morning. And what we mentioned before about the Polim, that the Polim might eat a little bit later, according to the reformulation of the Brisa. And what's that all about? Initially, we thought that the Polim were eating before your average citizen, and that was Bishar Revius. And the reason for that is because they are being paid for their work, and their work requires them to be healthy and well fed before they get to work, and then they could do the work properly. I'm not sure. Again, in the final maskana here, it seems that the Polim will eat a little bit later. Let's just see if we can understand why. I have here a note once again in the name of the Ritva, and he writes the following: But Brisa, Lois Bayer's man Sudas Talmid Chacham. The Brisa completely omits when is the time for the Talmid Chacham to eat their main breakfast meal. It would have to be assumed that that's at a later hour because they're busy learning until that hour. And the Gemara actually adds that in its answer, the Gemara knew that the Zman of the Sudas Talmid Chacham is an hour after the Sudas HaPolim. And now that we've changed the hour of the Polim, Mimela, we've changed the hour of the Sudas Talmid Chacham. So again, the Ritva's premise is that the Gemara knew that the Talmid Chacham eat 1 hour after the Polim. So we omitted discussion of when the Talmid Chacham would eat until we finally clarified when the Polim will eat. But again, we're still left with the question. I don't know if you have any notes there, maybe that would shed a light as to why the Polim should be eating later than the rest of the population. I mean, I can understand very well why the Polim should eat earlier than the rest of the population, but what justifies them eating later, I don't know. Maybe it means that, here in Israel we have sort of like an Aruchat Eser kind of thing, if you've ever heard of it. It means people are at work, and we let them take a break at work. They do this in school as well, sometime in the mid-morning or towards the end of the morning. And maybe what it means that the Polim would actually start working without eating their major meal, and then they would get a break sometimes in the middle of the morning in order to fill up their bellies. Omar Abaye says the following. What we said, that it's not healthy to eat after the sixth hour, it's like Zorik Emel Lechemas, is Lo Amarin El Delo Toim Midi Betzafra. It means if you didn't eat anything in the morning, he's going on an empty stomach. Avol Toim Midi Betzafra, if he had something to eat, at least a taste of something, Leslan Ba, then it's not considered unhealthy. And Zorik Emel Lechemas, if he eats at that later hour. Omar Av Ado Bar Ava, Mispaladim Tviloso Bebeis HaMerchatz. A person should daven in a Beis HaMerchatz, or he's allowed to daven in a Beis HaMerchatz. Meisvei, how could that be? We know from the Gemara in Brachos that Anichlas a Beis HaMerchatz, if a person goes into a bathhouse, that's not a proper place for tefillah. People are naked there. Mokom Shebnei Adam Odim Levushim. There are three different chambers. The outer chamber, when you enter first into the Beis HaMerchatz, is people are dressed. That is the last chamber that people come out of on the way out of the Beis HaMerchatz. And here people take a break, they rest, they're prepared to go into the Beis HaMerchatz, or they're on the way out of the Beis HaMerchatz. Is Yesham Mikra Utfila. In that place, they're allowed to read Kriyat Shema, and they're allowed to daven. The Ein Tzarich Lomer, it goes without saying, She'ela Shalom. They're allowed to say Shalom Alecha to whoever they see there. But that's even on a lower level than Kriyat Shema and Tefillah. U'meniach Tefillin, you're even allowed to put on Tefillin in that outer chamber. The Ein Tzarich Lomer, and how much more so, it goes without saying, She'eno Cholitz, if he's wearing Tefillin, he doesn't have to take off his Tefillin. Now he goes into the second chamber, the more inner chamber, not the innermost chamber, and people there are some naked, some have already gotten dressed. That's the changing area. And when a person, for example, goes out of the merchatz and he's naked, he goes into the second chamber, and there he gets dressed. In such a chamber, since there is nakedness there, it's not appropriate to daven there, but yesham shelus shalom. But you're allowed to say shalom alecha, alecha, shalom alechem to your fellow Jew. And that's also a big kula, because when you say the word shalom, that's the name of Hashem. And that's the Gemara at the end of Masechta Brachos. But v'ein shom mikro tefillah. It's not appropriate to learn Torah there, to read Kriyat Shema there, to daven there. But v'ein ocholetz tefillah. However, to the same extent that he's allowed to say shalom in that inner area, then he's allowed to take off his tefillah. I'm sorry, he doesn't have to take off his tefillah. Then we get into the inner chamber, right before you dip yourself in the water. That's Makom Shebnei Adam Omdim Arumim. That's where already you're ready to jump in the water. People are naked. Then Ein Shom, Shelah Shalom. He's not allowed to say Shalom to his friend because it mentions the name of God. Ein Sark Lomer goes without saying that Osir B'mikro B'tfilah. And if he's wearing tefillin, he has to take off his tefillah choletz, tefillin. If he ain't Sark Lomer Shenim Anicham, how much more so he doesn't put on his tefillin in that inner chamber. So now we have a kasha. Why? Because Rav Ada Bar Ava made the statement that Mispal Adam Tfilos of Beis HaMerchatz. And he seems to have made some sort of a general, unqualified statement. So the answer is no. We have to qualify Rav Ada Bar Ava, Ki Kama Rav Ada Bar Ava, that's Be Merchatz, She'ein Bo Adam. It means that no one is naked there. If no one is naked there, then, for example, let's say the Merchatz is right now, you know, empty of people. People haven't come yet, or they left already. He's the late comer, he's the early comer. And in such a case, since there are no naked people around, then he's allowed to pray in a Beis HaMerchatz. This, too, is not so simple. V'omar av Yossi bar Chanina Merchatz sha'omru afal pi she'en sham Adam v'Beis HaKisi sha'omru afal pi she'en sham Tzoa. There's certain places that are designated for nakedness or for feces and for defecation and disgusting things. Those areas are forbidden, they're excluded, they're off grounds for tefillah, even at the moment there's nothing there. There's nobody naked there in the Beis HaMerchatz. There's no one has defecated in this Beis HaKisei. Is even though there's no nakedness and even though there's no tzoah, we're not allowed to daven there because that place is not a makom tefillah. It's mufka. It's designated as a makom erva or a makom tzoah. So once again, we're back to square one. We don't understand how Rav Ada Bar Ava could permit us to daven in a Beis HaMerchatz, even if there's no nakedness there at this moment. It still has the status, the Chal Shem Beis HaMerchatz. We're talking about a bathhouse that was designated to be a bathhouse, but it was never ever used before, in actuality. And now we have to get into the question of hazmana. When you dedicate something and you haven't used it for that purpose, what is its status? And the Gemara asks for me, boy, le Ravina. Ravina actually vacillated about this very question. His mino, if he designated a certain place, lebeis hakisei, mao, what's the din of that area as far as tefillah, as far as kaddish, and so forth? Yesh zimun o ein zimun? Does halacha recognize a change of status of a building, of a structure, as soon as there was zimun, as soon as you dedicated it to a certain purpose? Or no, ein zimun? What generates the status of a Beis HaKisei is the fact that it's been used. If it hasn't been used as a Beis HaKisei, then Ein Zimun. And if Ein Zimun, then you're allowed to recite a Dover Sheva Kedusha V'lo Ifshit Delay, and he didn't come to any conclusion. Is therefore the Gemara says the following, Lav Hu Adin B'Merchatz, shouldn't we assume? Gemara is already giving away the teretz, so to speak, but shouldn't we assume an analogy between a Beis HaKisei and a Beis HaMerchatz? And just like in a Beis HaKisei, Ravina had a tzad to say, although he wasn't definite about it, that hazmana milsa, that once he dedicates it as a Beis HaKisei, then it's ready also with tefillah, so, or any Dover Shebe Kedusha, so too in the case of designating something as a Beis HaMerchatz, even if it hasn't been used, it would still, according to one side, again, you know, Ravina vacillated about this, but how could it be that it were in Rav Ada Bar Ava's mind said it was pashut to him that there's no issue of hazmana, as we said, ki komar Rav Ada b'charati, it's a new base on merchot. This really should depend upon the two tzadim in the suffix of Ravina. How could Rav Ada Bar Ava be so sure about it? How could it be so definite about it? And the Sfasemis doesn't understand. What's the Gemara's problem? Maybe there's a machlokas here about whether Asmana Milsa or ain't Asmana Milsa. So he answers that the Gemara wants to ask a kasha on Ravina. Ravina was actually after Rav Ada Bar Ava. And why didn't Ravina give an answer to his question? He could have been poshed his question based on Rav Ada Bar Ava. And for the fact that he didn't, it sounds like it should have been, he could have come to the conclusion that Asmona Lav Milsa at all, based on Rav Ada Bar Ava. Lo, so the Gemara says, no, don't equate a Beis HaMerchot with a Beis HaKisei. Dilma, here we'll turn to Yudom and Beis, Dilma Shiny Beis HaKisei Demois. The laws of a Beis HaKisei are that much more severe, and they exclude Tefillah. And the reason for that is the Beis HaKisei is very disgusting, and it's very repulsive. It's a Dover Maguna, Dover Mos, and therefore Avina thought that maybe Asmona alone would be able to give the status and gender the Iser of Beis HaKisei as far as Tefillah is concerned. No Dover Sheva Kedusha. It's a very disgusting thing. However, with regard to Merchatz, that's not Mos. Again, you know, people have to get undressed in order to get into the water. That's not something that's repulsive. And therefore, we would not assume that Asmana would generate an Isur of reciting a Dover Sheva Kedusha if it's never been used. And now we're going to go on to the next Gemara, which is a Braisa about the inner chamber of the Beis HaMerchatz. We said about the inner chamber of the Beis HaMerchatz where there's nakedness, is Ein Shom Sheila Shalom. There's no Sheila Shalom, and Misayele L'Rav Hamnuna. That supports the Shita Rav Hamnuna, Mishmei Diula, the name of the Omar. Also, Yadam Shita Ein Shalom L'Chaver Beis HaMerchatz. Mishum Shedemar, the Pasuk says in Shoftim, Vayikra Lo Gidon, called out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem Shalom. So you see that the kinui of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Shalom. Shalom is the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore it's not proper to recite the name Shalom and say Shalom Aleichem in a Beis HaMerchatz. In that area, the Beis HaMerchatz, which is dedicated to nakedness, right in the Cheder HaPnimi before they go into the Beis into the Ambatya. Ela Meyato, the Gemara says, if you're telling me you're not allowed to mention the name Shalom, the word Shalom in a Beis HaMerchatz, because it is a nickname of HaKadosh Baruch, a kinui for God's name, if that be the case, Hemanusa Nami Osu Lememar. Maybe the word Emuna, like when a person says Amen, which means Kel Melech Naaman, that God is trustworthy, that's also the name of God. And that also should be prohibited in a Beis HaKisei or a Beis HaMerchatz. Dechsiv, as the Pasuk says, in Dvarim Perek Zayin, it says, HaKel HaNaaman, a God, who's called the Naaman, he's the reliable one, he's the trustworthy one, and that is the name of God. Maybe you'll say Nochinami. We're not allowed to say the word Emunah as a reference to God in a base HaMerchatz. We have a statement of Rava Bar Machasya, who says in the name Rav, Shari Lememer Hamnusa Beis HaKisei. We're allowed to say the word Naaman or Emunah in a base HaKisei, even though no less than Shalom, it reflects on the name of God. In fact, the Gemara says a number of places when you take a shvua, you say the word hemnusa, which means emunah, as a reference to Hashem Hashem. So the Gemara answers, Hasam, when are you permitted to say the word emunah in a Beis HaKisei? That shem gufei lo ikri hachi. The word Naaman is not exactly the name of God, and I'll prove it to you. Dimitagaminon. We look in Unkelus, and when it says the word Naaman, for example, Akel HaNaaman in Dvarim Perek Zion, he translates it as Eloha Mehemna, God who is Naaman. So you see that God is Naaman. It's not that God's name is Naaman, but that Naaman is a description of God. But Hacha, in the case of Gideon, when Gideon turns and he says, Hashem Shalom, he turns to Hashem and he calls God Shalom, is Shem Gufei Ikre. He is calling God by the name Shalom. Deksiv Vayikra Lo Hashem Shalom. He called him with a capital H, Hashem Shalom. Now that we had Rav Bar Machasi in the name of Rabbi Chama, in the name of Rav, that the word Emunah in a Beis HaKnesses is permissible because it's not really the name of God, we're going to bring another line in that same transmission of Torah, of the halachas, V'yomar Rav Bar Machasi, Omar Rav Chama Bar Guma, Rav Hanosei Matar L'Chaver Tzorch L'Odio. If I send you a gift, I have to notify you before I give you the gift, because it could be that the recipient will be embarrassed. And if he notifies him, then there'll be less embarrassment. You know, when you surprise someone with a gift, you know, he says, well, what's going on? He's a little bit put aback. Shenemar, where do we learn this from? This is a question about the great gift of Shabbos, which we read just a day ago in the parsha of Kitiso. It says, "V'atot daber b'nei Yisraelimar, achesh avsosi tishmaru ki osi b'ni v'nichem udarosechem ladaski ani Hashem ekadshechem." And ani, the word ani here means I'm coming to be modia that I want to sanctify the Jewish people by giving them Shabbos. So this was an introduction before God actually revealed Shabbos. He already told them, I'm going to give you something of value, some great gift. Tanya Namihochi, we learned like that in a Braisa. It says in the pasuk that we just read, L'daski ani Hashem ekadshechem, Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Moshe. God turns to Moshe and he says, Matana tovi yesh li beis gnozai, I have in my treasury a very special gift, the Shabbos Shema, Vani Mevakish Litno LiYisrael, Lech Vodiyam, tell Hodiyam, let them know that I want to give them this gift. Mikan, we derive from this, says the Braisa, since HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent Moshe on this Shlichus to notify the people of Israel, he wants to give them the great gift of Shabbos. Omer Shimon Gamliel, Hanosein Pas LeTinok, Tzarech LoHodia LeImo, a person wants to give a gift to a young child, a nursing baby, he has to first notify the baby's mother. My Ovidle, what should he do for the Tinok so that the mother would know? I guess the Gemara is worried here a little bit about the tznius aspect here, the modesty. The Gemara is looking for some sort of indirect way of notifying the mother that he is giving a beautiful loaf of bread to the child. So Gemara answers, Amar Abaye, Shoyef le Mishcha. He should put oil somewhere between the eyes of the child, Umolele Kochala. Or alternatively, he should put some sort of a little blush, a blue color or something that he puts between his eyes. And those are something that the mother will see immediately. And when she'll ask the child, who did this for you? And the child will respond, well, so-and-so did this to me, and he also gave me a pass. And then she'll know, or the father will know, that this person loves them, loves the child, and that's going to increase the chiba and the reus in Klal Yisrael. Kibar Yesva Idna. In our days, we can't get away with this. The Chayshinon Likshafim. As soon as you put oil between the eyes, then the mother is going to, when she sees this, she'll be aghast. She'll think that there's some sort of kishuf, a sorcery going on. So what can we do as a substitute? These are drastic measures that have a very dangerous possible impact. On Rav Papa, shoyf le me oso hamin. So this, again, this has to do with sociology that is a little bit foreign to us. Shoyefle may oso amin, which means instead of putting a piece of bread, between his eyes on top there, he should break up the bread into smaller crumbs and somehow drop them as flakes on top of the child's forehead or head, And once again, the mother sees this and she says, how did this happen? Again, in our time, I don't think you'd want to crumble bread and put it on someone's head. You know, that's going to, you know, I don't know what it'll be to, you know, you really have to clean that out well. Any, so the Gemara asks a question, Omar Rav Chama, Bereid Rav Chanina, Hanose Maton Chaveru, Ein Sarach Lo Dio. We don't have to notify someone. And we have another pasuk in Chumash, also a pasuk that we read recently. Shenemar, it says Moshe lo yad. Oh, we didn't get to this yet. Oh yeah, we did. Moshe lo yadaki karan or panav bedavro ito. God gave Moshe Rabbeinu this great gift, the countenance and the what radiates from Moshe's face is a certain beautiful karan or panav. And it seems that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not notify Moshe Rabbeinu that he was granting him this great gift. Lo kasha, ha b'milsa davidi l'gluye, v'ha b'milsa lo avidi l'gluye. In the case of a gift which ultimately everyone will know about, you don't have to notify him. But if it's a case of something that is private, it's concealed, and he won't know about it, then you have to notify him. So the Gemara asks, v'ha Shabbos davidi l'gluye. We prove that you have to be modia, your friend, like Klal Yisrael was notified about the gift of Shabbos before the gift was given, and that was our proof text. Well, guess what? Shabbos is a milsa davidi l'gluye. I mean, everyone's going to find out about Shabbos. And the Gemara answers, matan schara lo avidi l'gluye. What we have to notify the person, Klal Yisrael, is about the schar, the reward that they're going to receive for observing the Shabbos. That's not something that is in the Torah itself. That's already Torah Shebal Peh. Alright, we're almost ready to finish. I'll just read a few more lines of the Gemara. Rav Chisda was a Kohen. Havinoket biyodei, he would hold in his hand Tarte Matnasa de Torah. Now, one of the various Matnas Kohuna is Rola Chayayim Vekeva, certain parts of the animal, of Chulin. We're talking about Chulin. And the person who gave the gift of from a shar, tura is a shar, it's a piece of meat from the cow, from the bull. So then he gave it to Rav Chisda. Rav Chisda would hold it in his hand, and he had two gifts that he received as kohen and omar, and he challenged people. You know, it's like I say very often to my class, whoever can answer this question gets a free pizza. So he said, Omar, he says, Kol man di osiv yomali shmaita chadet to mishmei d'Rav. Rav Chisda was a Talmud of Rav, and he was very eager to hear every single possible chiddush, every halacha in the name of Rav. Is yavinilei nihili, I will give him these matonos. Because again, these matonos have the status of chulin. Amalei Rava Bar Machasya Hachi Amar Rav. I want to tell you something that I heard from Rav. Hanose Matonel Chaver Tzoch Lo Dia. That if you give a gift to your friend, you have to notify him. Shenemar Ladaski Ani Hashem Akadshechem. So when Rav Chisda heard this halacha, the name of Rav Yahavna Niela, he gave Rava Bar Machasya this double portion of Matonos. And the first thing we're going to talk about the fact why did he have to give him two gifts. Omar lo, so Rav Marachas says, Chavivin Alecha Shmaitin Derav Kule Hai. In other words, you're so excited about hearing the Torah from your Rebbe Rav that you would give away, you know, these two gifts. Omar lo, Rav Chis says, yes, in. Omar lo, Rav Marachas, Yahainu Di Omar Rav. That's what Rav used to say, Milsa Albashe Yakira. That a coat, a cloak that's made of wool is, you know, wool meaning cleaned fleece, you know, they cleaned out the wool and took out any of the little particles in the wool, is albashe yakir, is yakaru ma'ot. And basically what he was trying to say, Rav Chisda, in response to this question, is that I'm a Talmud of Rav, and I love to hear his Torah. I look and I seek out any opportunity to hear his Torah. And Rav Chisda says, Omar Rav, Hachi, is this something that Rav actually said? Is Basraisa Adifali Mikamaisa? The second thing that you said in the name of Rav is even more beloved to me than the first thing. You know, it's the first thing he said in the name of Rav, that if you give a gift to someone, you have to notify him. And the second thing that he said in the name of Rav was this mashal about the of the about the wool, that the wool is such a yakar, it's such a precious gift that I want to wear this precious melsa, this me'il that's made of tzemer naki, of keves ben yomo, and I'm going to wear it. It's yakar mot b'enai, and a Talmud loves the Torah of his Rebbe, and it's yakar b'eno. V'yavina kitnach riti ya'iv nalach. And if I had other matanos, I would give you other matanos. I would share with you other gifts that I received as matnas kahuna. Just one or two comments to add about Hamud Nosei Matoro L'Chaver Chayev Tzorech L'Odio. It seems that according to one approach, it's Tzorech L'Odio Kodom Anasin. I'm just reading to you from the text. There's Shema Yizbayish L'Kabla U'mitol Shem Odio Misratza B'dvorim V'yeno Misbayish. So again, I'm not sure how to understand the psychology here, but if you prepare the way and you tell him I'm giving you something, then he's less embarrassed and there's more love and reus that comes from the gift. Also, another point is that Moshe, Kosh Baruch Hu, was sending Moshe to notify the people of Israel about the gift of Shabbos, and this schar is called a Matana Tova. The kavana, the intention here is Shabbos Shal Olam Abo, which is Kulo Tov, and the Shabbos is in Beis Gnoz of Shal Kosh Baruch Hu, because it says, Rav Tov Hatzofun Letzadikim L'Olam Abba Shedemar Ayin Lo Ros Elokim Zulasecha. That somehow this Beis Gnozov is a place where HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts the ultimate infinite rewards and gifts for the next world. The Gemara understood initially from the words of Rav that even on Shabbos, when it's Asuya L'Sgolos, that Shabbos will be eventually known to everyone, that's the Shabbos of Olam Hazeh. The melachos of this, you know, of the weekdays, and this is all part of the melacha that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave a klal to the Marishon, b'zeis apecha b'tzvon tochlenu kol yemei chayecha, and ben Noach therefore is also b'shvisa, he's not allowed to rest, and if he was shoves, then he's chayev misa, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin. Therefore it's called the matana tova, that this menucha is given specifically to Klal Yisrael and only to Klal Yisrael. It's Bebeis Genozai, it's in the treasure chest of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And before Adam HaRishon sinned, there was a menucha for all the days, and only after the sin, the menucha would be designated for one day out of the entire week. Now, Rava says to Rav Chisda, Chavimin Olecha Shmaitita de Rav Kuli Hai. Are you so in love with the statements and the Divrei Torah, the proclamations of your Rebbe Rav? Amalei Rav Chisda said yes. And at that point, Rav Bar Machasya says, Hainu de Amarav. And he tells Rav Chisda a second memra in the name of Rebbe, in the name of his Rav. And that was Melasa, which again, as we spoke about, was this beautiful garment that's taken off, you know, the wool is taken off the back of the sheep when it's nucky, and they do a whole process here. Rashi describes it later on as to how they prepare this tzemer. And Al Bishayu Yakira, and it's very special for me to wear this beged. And what Rava was saying to Rav